So before we begin, I want to say a prayer for us today. And Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the opportunity that you have given us and the opportunity to be in your house. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us so that you and I could have a conversation together. I thank you, Father, so much that you spoke to us today to let us know no matter where we are, what we're going through, it's all going to be okay. So, Father, we love you and we care for you. Now give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, but give us a heart to receive, and we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There. Can you put those books on that table right there for me? Okay. Amen. Well, it's been probably nearly 70 years, because that's about, I'm getting there. But I knew a guy. And I knew a guy that lived kind of in a middle-income home, had pretty good parents. Father was a good man, but drank too much. The mother was a great mom, but was pretty critical. As this man grew up, he kind of lost his way, tried to find things, can't really find it. And then he went to college, had a friend of his die of cancer, kind of set him in a tailspin. And I'll never forget this man started drinking really heavy then and drank for probably the rest of his young life. Got to a place where his family was torn apart. He hurt his kids real bad. And then one day, he got to the place in his life and he said, you know, I don't want any more of this. And I think the easiest thing to do is to check out. No one was there to encourage him to go, oh, don't do those kind of things. And he was going to commit suicide. Well, he didn't. But he kept on drinking, tried to fill the void in his life with all different kinds of things, couldn't fill the void. Met a wonderful woman, they got married. And then one day, life was still not where it needed to be. Was driving down the street. He said a voice came to him, and the voice said, pull in over here. Well, it was a church, pulled in, and someone there cared enough to share Christ with him. And on that day, this man prayed to receive Christ. And it was an awesome day for the man. Things were happy. I mean, things had really begun to change. It wasn't shortly thereafter that he really felt that God had called him to go into the ministry. And all of the people that were out there that should have supported someone who was lost but now found was extremely critical. And they looked at the life of this man and said, you know, no one like you could ever be what you want to be. Man told them that he wanted to be a pastor, and they just didn't agree. Said, no, your background's too bad. Used to be an alcoholic, come from a broken family. You hurt so many people. And the list and list went on of reasons why he couldn't be. Well, the man finally grew up. The man went to seminary. The man became the pastor that God told him to be. And I stand in front of you today as that man that God has reached and that God changed my life. Amen. Amen. But it all began with that question. The day that I pulled into that pastor and I sat down and said, I have no clue while I'm even here. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, do you know for sure that if you died today that you would be in heaven? Well, we've joked about it. I grew up as a Lutheran, went to Catholic church, got engaged in college, went to the Presbyterian church. Pam and I got married in the Methodist church. We attended the Episcopal church, went back to the Methodist church. And Pam sat there one night and said to me, if this is all there is to church, I don't want any more. And she quit. She didn't want to go. She said, if you could find a church that you really, really like, I'll go with you. And candidly, I had walked into First Baptist Church and had a 40-piece orchestra, which I'd never seen before. And it was a great place. A couple of weeks later, Pam prayed to receive Christ. We got baptized together. And then I'll never forget that God called me and said, I really want you to become a pastor. And, you know, the rest is history, and I'm here today. But there's a, amen. Give God another hand clap of praise. It's good. There's a lot of Keith Andersons in the world. There's a lot of people just like me that don't know how to answer that question, do you know for sure? Second question that the man asked me, and I couldn't do it, but the question was, what would you say to God if God asked you, why should I let you in to my heaven? And I think it's a great question to ponder. You know, do you know for sure that if you died today that you would be in heaven? You know, yesterday there were five people, in Odessa, driving around town, minding their own business. Four of them got popped by some crazy lunatic, and they died. Did they know that if they died that day, they would be in heaven with the Lord? I don't know, but you're here today, you're breathing today, and you can answer that question, do you know or not, if you're going to go to heaven. The second question that's imperative for us to understand is, if you did die today and you stood face to face with God, and God asked you, why in the world should I let you in my heaven, what would your answer be? Well, a lot of people go, well, I've been a pretty good person, or, you know, I don't beat my wife anymore, and I don't kick the dog anymore, and hadn't cursed in a long time. Well, all those things are work-related. And we still, no matter, as being Christians today, still try to work our way into something that we've already got, if you're a born-again believer. Now, in 1 John, Scripture says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, one of the things that people tell me all the time when I share Christ with them, well, I don't think you could know for sure. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible specifically says these things are written that you may know for sure. That you know that you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. Now, what is written? Here's the first, who is the one who overcomes the world? Question for you and I to ask. But God provides the answer. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the key here is for you and I, if we want to be overcomers, then we have to believe that Jesus, he's not a prophet, but Jesus is truly the Son of God. Now, something else that is written so that you and I will know and will understand is that, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Well, how do I know that I have eternal life? Because the Bible just told you that you did. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It can't get any easier or any simpler than that. If you got Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have life. Then Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now read the bottom portion of that. No amount of personal effort, no amount of good works or religious deeds can earn a place in heaven for you. I don't care how good you've been. Candidly, what is really great for me doesn't make any difference how bad we are. If you went out and won the lotto today and won $50 billion, give it here, but it won't get you into heaven because we are not good enough, we don't earn it, and we sure don't deserve it. Amen. Amen. Now, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace," an acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. "For by God, by grace, you have been saved through" what? Faith. Definition of faith is being sure of what you hope for, the evidence of things that you have not seen. We have never seen God. We have never seen Jesus. We have never seen the Holy Spirit. But I got to tell you that I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I feel the Spirit every day that I get up. And the Bible says how much more the Holy Spirit would God give to them that ask. There's a whole lot more that we haven't even touched, but we need to be willing to embrace what the Spirit has. Now, the definition of grace is defined as the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon our souls, turns that person to Christ. He keeps them, he strengthens them, he increases them in the Christian faith. He provides knowledge, he provides affection, and kindness, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. All that to say is that we have a God that loves you and me, no matter what we've done in our life, unconditionally. And that when you pray and ask Christ into your life, it's no longer about you. It's all about what Christ did for you, okay? Now, Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God." Well, what is sin? Sin, candidly, are those things that God tells you not to do, or sin is those things that God tells you to do and you don't do them. But sin is transgressing God's law, and it includes all the things that God says to do that you don't, and all the things that you don't do that you should. And because of this, you and I cannot save ourselves. Last week I said if we were going to go over to Adrienne's house, and she's going to cook an omelet, and the omelet took 12 eggs. She had 11 good eggs, but one bad egg. And she put the bad egg with all the good eggs. It only takes one egg to mess up the whole thing. It only takes one sin to mess up the whole picture. And I promise you that we have all sinned, as the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what would be the requirement if man had the desire to save himself? And candidly, we do have the desire to save ourselves. But Matthew says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect." If you're married, turn to your spouse and go, "I love you, but you are far from perfect." Do not do that, okay? I'm just teasing. Do not do that. That'd be bad, man. What did you do that in church for me for? I told you. Okay. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous. Not one. So wages of sin is death. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. And it also says there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, God is merciful, and he doesn't want to punish one person in this room. Now, the scripture says the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. A lot of people go, well, I just don't understand how come God would send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God provides a way out so you don't go to hell. But look at this scenario. Say that your dad, if your dad is still living, but as a child, and your parent, let's just say a parent, is a magistrate, and say that you got arrested for stealing a car. Well, it just seems by luck on that day that you're taken to the judge, and who are you in front of? Your daddy. Well, it ain't good. Now, does your dad still love you? Yes, he does. But is your dad required by law to punish you? Yes, he is. And he would say to you, I love you and I care for you, but you stole the car and I have to find you guilty. And then he would give you a sentence. Well, candidly, in our Christian life, we have done worse than stolen a car. But our Heavenly Father looks down at us to go, I have to do this because no one can get to heaven because of the sin in their life. Now, the same Bible which tells us that God loves us tells us that God is just. Okay? In Exodus says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands? Who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin? Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of a father on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now, we live in a world today that says God is love, which is true. But we cannot forget that we still worship a very jealous God. And we have a God that does not like sin, and he hated it so much that when his son was crucified on the cross, that he turned his back on his own son. And that's when his son says, Daddy, why have you forsaken me? And it was on that day all of our sins, past, present, and future, were placed upon Jesus Christ. Now, the scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. No one's perfect. Man has a problem, and God solved man's problem in the person Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God, and he is man. And the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, Jesus came to this earth for one reason, and that's to do something for you and me that we could not do on ourselves. So Christ came and he lived a sinless life. But the key is, while on this earth, what did he do? Well, again, he did for us what you and I couldn't do. He became a perfect sacrifice. He was sinless. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. He rose from the grave to purchase place for you and me in heaven. And the Bible says if this is not true, God says, why would I have told you? So we know that it's true. Now, Isaiah says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. Now, Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus, his Father, turned his back on his own sons, and through the works that were accomplished on that cross, the forgiveness of sins, Jesus offers to you and me eternal life. Now, the free gift has to be received by faith. Now, saving faith is not just mere head knowledge. It's like believing in certain facts. We have faith that Abraham Lincoln lived, sure, because we got head knowledge. You know, do we have faith that Thomas Jefferson? Yes, it's head knowledge. But candidly, saving faith is more than that, because the Bible says that the devil believes that there is one God. So believing that there is one God, that still is not saving faith. Saving faith is not temporal faith. It's not going, you know, I know that God's going to help me out of this money issue. God's going to help restore my marriage. It's not about financial or family or physical. They're all good, and we need God to help us in that situation. But it is not in any way, shape, or form saving faith. Now, here's what I want you to see. You got my keys, Pam? My keys? No, I'm not leaving. I promise. Gil, come here. If I could give you, what would be the your greatest choice of cars? Gosh, that was before I was born.
Yeah.
Not. Okay. So here's my deal. I love you as a brother in Christ. So we just went out and bought you a 1967 GTO. Okay? Okay? Now here's the keys. Okay? To receive the free gift, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it. Okay? We did it because we love you. But what do you have to do to receive the gift? You got to accept the keys, right? You'll be sad because it's a 2004 red Jeep. That's what it is. Okay. And I promise it doesn't burn the gas that your 67 GTO will do either. All right. Saving faith is this. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life. And it means resting upon Christ alone and what he has done rather than what we have done. Okay? Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it says you and your household. All right, I asked Gil to see if he would participate this morning. So, Brother Gil, would you come back up here again? You could drive your 67 up here, okay? So, I'm going to have you sit over here in this chair. You know, here's a man that's young, a man that's very strong, a man that has served diligently over the last year in the military to keep you and me safe. Amen. Okay. Which is a blessing. But bottom line, for what we've heard today, what would separate Gil from God? And candidly, It's the sins in our life, okay? So I want you to hold your hands out like this, okay? Don't rest them on your arms there, okay? So this is Gil's life as a child. Things happened. Life didn't go very good. There's a statement, we are what we are because of where we were when. This is all the nonsense of Gil's young childhood, okay? So prior to Christ, he's still holding all those things, all right? Well, then all of a sudden, you know, he grows up and becomes an older person, and there's still nonsense going on. He's still sinning in his life, okay? But now he's carrying, as a child, and he's carrying things as a teenager, a young adult. Well, you know, life keeps on going, and, you know, well, candidly, stick your arms out a little bit like this, okay? Well, you know, candidly, you know, sins just keep going, and my brother over here hasn't, yeah, anybody want him? Yeah, but, you know, he's still carrying the sins in his life, trying to fill the void in his life. Well, now he gets married, okay? Things are going pretty good, okay? Nope, you gotta hold him, but he's still trying to hold all of these sins, okay? And these sins are what separates him from God. Well, now he's really getting old, and, you know, now he's got more sins on his life, and you just hold those for a little bit, okay? So the whole process with this is that Gil or any of us prior to Christ, these are the sins that we're having in our life, okay? And candidly, Satan gets involved, and Satan tries to do this. Satan wants to put more weight on them and more weight on them and more weight on them and more weight on them, and we start shaking just like he's doing right now, going, I can't handle the nonsense. Okay, well, Christ comes into the picture. Well, what Christ does is he takes all of the sins that Gil has in his life, and now here is God and here is Gil, and there's nothing that separates Gil from God, okay? Now, here's the second question. Why are we trying to carry in our personal life that which Christ says, I'll carry for you? There are people in this room today that are still carrying all of this nonsense. And you're trying to either do it through drugs or alcohol or pornography or food or whatever else it is. And God said, I didn't ask you to carry those things. My son died on the cross, and all of that was placed upon him. Well, candidly, some people, come here, Oscar. Put that right there at the front, right here in the front on the little, put it right there. Oscar comes up to church. Oscar's born again believer. Oscar's got issues. Okay, kneel right here like you're going to pray. Okay, so he comes and he leaves that right there, Sunday morning, okay? Lord, I'll take it. Lord, I can't handle any more of it. Oh, I want it. Okay, Oscar, take that and go back to the seat with you. But see, the problem is that we come to the altar on Sunday morning. We've got all the stuff we want to give him. We come to the altar and give it to him. And then we pick it up, we take it back with us. And then we're sitting here going, why in the world is my life so messed up? And I guess it's because we want to carry the burdens with us, and Christ died on the cross so you and I didn't have to. Man. When we come to the altar, you and I have got to pray in such a manner to go, I gave it to him, and what I gave is his. The third question is, why are you trusting in yourself? instead of trusting in Christ. See, how old are you now, Gil? I'm sorry. No, that's the cars. Gil is 47 years old. Prior to coming to Christ, Gil trusted in himself. If he was going to make money, Gil had to do it. If he was going to find peace, Gil had to find it. If he was going to build something, Gil built it. If he needed money, Gil had to work harder. But what I want you guys to do today is that when you pray to receive Christ, you no longer have to trust in yourself. Here's what I want you to do. Now, you believe this chair exists?
Amen.
You believe it holds you up?
Yeah, absolutely.
And how do you prove it?
Sitting in.
You're sitting in. That's right. Okay? A lot of people in here are trusting in themselves. Now, do you believe this chair exists?
Absolutely.
Okay. How do you prove it?
I go sit in.
Go sit in it. I know y'all go, he's lost his mind. Here's what I want you to see. When did you pray to receive Christ? 99. So until 99, Gil had trusted in himself. And when he prayed to receive Christ in 1999, Gil transferred his trust from himself because it wasn't working very good. And he transferred himself over here where now he sits down with the Lord and he sits in the lap of his Father. And now he trusts in Christ alone. See, he is a sinner. He's not perfect, fallen short of the glory of God. Candidly, this chair is of no good at all if you're going to trust in yourself. But when we transfer our trust over here to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we trust in him for eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, sins, because of the works of the cross, have been forgiven. But there's a piece that we forget. It says, confess your sins. See, a lot of people want to pray to receive Christ, and they go, I've got Christ, I've got it all. It's right here. This is not any longer a sin issue, okay? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth, that means it is open, you speak. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, what does Lord mean? Lord means that you become number two, and he becomes number one. That means that if you buy a car, he tells you to buy it. If you're going to get married, he tells you who to marry. If you're going to get a new job, he tells you what job to get. He becomes the Lord of your life. Another reason that you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord is so that Satan, who is not all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, but the Bible says that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. And it is important for us to let Satan know, I confess today that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I am saved. I am a child of the Most High God. Now, candidly, when we do that, that puts a big circle right here on your chest because now you're the target. But what is important in the midst of all of this is that God has given us the tools that we need to go out and fight Satan. Bible says specifically that he's given you and me authority. We don't have power over Satan, but you and I got authority. Met a new friend this morning who's a retired cop. And there's a bunch of cops in here, but one of the great things is, you know, you could stand out on the freeway in a pair of blue jeans and a tennis shoe and hold your hand out, and you better know Jesus Christ because the 18-wheeler run right over you, okay? But if you had a uniform and a badge, and you put your hand out, then now you have authority granted to you by the state. And they see the badge, they see the uniform, they go, he is authority, I have to stop. Same thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, we've got a big deal here. It says, I'm a child of the Most High God. Yeah. And when I raise my hand up, Satan, that means back off. Now, we know that Satan wants to mess with us, but we also know that God is greater than Satan. So you and I have got to begin to use a God-given authority to go, I'm tired of your nonsense. You know, this morning, we have people praying for the service today. And the authority that we have today comes from a lot of the prayers. It says, if my people would humble themselves and pray and seek his face, he would hear from heaven, forgive us of our sins, which the sins have already been forgiven, but it said he'd heal our land. If there's ever a place in America that we need healing is right here. But the healing starts right here in your heart first, okay? Now, here's what I want you to see as we kind of wrap all this up. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word righteousness means that Gil, because he's gone through the process, he's asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of his life. While he sat in that chair, he did not have a right standing. He could not stand in the presence of Almighty God. Once he brought Christ into his life, now he's a brand new creature, and Gil has all the right to stand in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Okay? So do we sin? Yes, but the Bible says if we confess our sins. But here's where we don't do. Okay? Therefore, repent. What does repent mean? Candidly, it means stop doing what you're doing. So it says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. If you prayed to receive Christ and you really, really meant it, and you're going through a tough time, Gil and I have talked a little bit about the guys that are overseas. You know, they witness things that I should never see. They come back, they're different kind of individuals. They have to numb the pain somehow. A lot of them don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so they do it in a sundry of different ways. And what's really sad today, 50% of servicemen are committing suicide. It is important for us, because that's a mission field. If you know a soldier, make sure he knows Jesus Christ. But here's the key. It says repent. Whatever you're doing, stop doing it. If you're driving downtown and you miss your exit, you don't keep on going. You get off the freeway, you make a U-turn, and you come back and you start living or going in the direction that you want. See, if you and I sin in this life, we got a God that is so awesome, he says, hey, just stop. Make a U-turn, turn around, and start going this way because I will give you the path. We don't repent. We just kind of have this free deal. Well, I prayed to receive Christ. Well, big whoopee. You know, you can pray to receive Christ all you want and live the way you used to live. I don't think that you prayed to receive Christ and you really meant it. I'm not your Holy Spirit. But the Bible says if you pray to receive Christ, you're a new creature in Christ. That means all the old things that you used to do, all the alcohol and all the days that I stayed drunk years ago, I don't do that anymore because I'm a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, my Lord. But here's why we want to do that. It says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, okay, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Gil. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the key, church, that I want you guys to understand. It's your decision. It's your choice. But it's your consequence also for whatever decisions that you make. If you like where you are right now, if you like all the stress, all the chaos, stay right where you are. Because our Lord's not going to go kick your door in. But if you're tired of where you are, if you don't like what's going on in your life, if you're drinking and you know you shouldn't drink, if you're drugging and you know you shouldn't drug, if you're watching things that you shouldn't watch, then today's the day. You know, I've joked about it, but it's serious for me. The only thing that I did when I quit drinking is I exchanged food for booze. Because when I get stressed out, I eat instead of going to the Lord. If you get stressed out, instead of getting a bottle of beer, go to the Lord. Repent. Quit doing what you used to do and do it the way God has asked you to do it. Amen? I'm going to ask Pastor D to come up. And I really want you to go back and I want you to think, if you were to die today, right now, do you have the certainty in your life that you would go to heaven? And if you can't answer it, there's nothing to be ashamed about. The day that that man asked me, he said, Keith, if you were to die today, and you know, I said everything in the world to him. I know Jesus Christ. And he finally got upset. He said, I didn't ask that. Lord, the devil knows who Jesus Christ is. But the key is, if you died, do you have the certainty that you would be in heaven with the Lord? The second question that was up there, if you stood toe-to-toe to Christ, what would you say? So many people go, well, I've been a good person. But you see, it's not about being a good person. It's about what Christ did for you, and he died on the cross so that you might have eternal life. That's what he did. So if you've never invited Christ into your life, I believe today's the day to make that happen. Some of you in this room need to rededicate your life. Some of you in this room have been doing things for a long time, and you need to repent. You need to stop the nonsense, because the nonsense is pulling you away from the Lord. You're not happy. There's no smiling, there's no joy, there's nothing in your life anymore, and it's because of your walk with Christ. And Christ stands here like this today, just when the prodigal son, he wallowed in the pigs for a long time. Daddy never went and got him. The son finally had to get to the place to go, even if I come back home and have to live in the barn, it's better than where I'm living now. And I'm telling you that there's a lot of people in church life today that your daddy stands here right now with open arms and says, listen, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how many times you've done it. Come back home, because I want to give you all the love that a daddy can give. So I don't know where you are in your life today, but I can tell you this, that if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that will raise your life today from being old and being new. So I'm going to ask that you stand to your feet. I know that there's people that need to recommit. I know that there are people here that might have never prayed, but for God's sake, and your sake today, make this day count and change your life.